Amen, amen. If God has been good, give him a shout of praise today. Thank you. Amen. Say hello to somebody this morning as you take your seat. Welcome them in. Man, it's so good. So good to be here today with you, and so good to have you here with us at Foundation Church. So this summer is year two for the Rayburn Family Garden. Where are anybody else attempting a garden again this year? Yeah, we've gone not so much with having to stir up the ground. We just went with, what are they called? I can't even remember. Raised beds. No tillers in our life. It's just raised beds where we brought in the soil. And man, oh man, it's booming. It is booming right now. Like, we got three zucchini plants that I'm telling you, over the course of just a little bit, they're going to take over the whole yard. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, my role and my job for the whole summer is to do just really two things. I'm the weed eater around it, I'm the mower, and then I'm just the consumer. I'm just the consumer of all the things. But there's something we have to do. You all know exactly. There's something, though, that Emily has taken on, and my middle son, August, that's a very, very, very important job of anybody that's doing a garden. You have to pick the what? The weeds. You got to take care of the weeds. If you don't identify the weeds and remove them, then before long, literally the whole raised bed or the whole garden will be nothing but weeds. We got to take care of the weeds. And listen, whether or not you're in a raised bed stage of your life or a gardening stage of your life, there's something we're going to bring to life today that has so much connection. It's going to resonate so much with your lives and my lives, is that, listen, there's always going to be things in our life that have to be pulled out. There's always going to be particularly teachings or things that we're hearing and listening to that has to be removed. We are in a series. We are titled Set Apart. And what we are looking at today in particular, or what we're looking at through this whole series, is the book of Titus. The Titus is a small book. It was written by Paul to this person named Titus that was going to an island of Crete. If you want to see a beautiful place, just look up the island of Crete. It's unreal. It's almost like he was sent to what we would say like a paradise. But what he found, it was actually an extremely difficult place to go and to share the gospel and to lead people to the gospel. And one of the things that they had to do, one of the jobs that he was given, was to almost be the person to go in, identify, and pull the weeds. If we don't pull weeds in our life, here's what always happens. It chokes out the fruit. It chokes out the vegetation. And so today, we want to identify just a few things. What is it that's getting planted in our life that maybe today we need to pull out, that maybe today we need to be very conscious of and remove? In Matthew chapter 13, it gives this parable. It was the parable of the weeds. I want to read it real fast just to give us a little bit more context. He said, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's how we all begin. Or maybe you got to hear the gospel message, or maybe today you're seeking and searching for what may be good seed in your life. It says, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said this in verse 28, Matthew chapter 13, verse 28. He says this, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want to highlight that verse once again. An enemy has done this. Here's what I've found to be true in my life, and I believe to be true in yours as well, and very much true for the church, and very much true during the time of Titus. And now, wherever God sows the truth, wherever God sows the truth, Satan quickly shows up to sow the lies. It will happen over and over and over again. where God is doing something good in his house, it's like Satan will quickly try to bring in something to cause it to go astray. And so today we want to begin with this revelation that there is truth that we are seeing that God has brought into our life, but we want to see that there's also going to be false truth, lies that are going to come. And so today we want to look at what do we do? How do we step into our lives in such a way where we identify what the weeds may be and what it may look like? Now, let me give you a little context. If you go to your Bibles, we're going to be in Titus. Now, this has always been a lot of fun for me to find it. And I keep telling you, you go through all the Ians of your Bible, and then you go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then you'll find a book that will literally be like two pages, and that's Titus. So go ahead and open it up there during this time, and we're going to just take a moment here and look at this. So Titus, what he is finding that Paul is writing to and said that he's got a great enemy. He's got a great enemy on this island. There's churches that have been planted, the gospel's come to life, but there's an enemy of which he has to come up against. It's not persecution. It's not hardships. It's not great suffering. The enemy of which Titus has to come up against is going to be people. And people who are particularly teaching things that are not sound, that are not according to the gospel. Jewish legalism, man-made traditions, and mysticism are all of these things that are coming at this church. Now, here's what I want you to see, is that right now you may have really big obstacles in your life that you're trying to overcome. That right now you may have like immense persecution in your life in some particular way. Your mental health may be all over the place this summer. You may be living a life that just feels just overwhelmed right now. Listen, I'm not going to say, the enemy will use all sorts of different things to try to come against you and come against your house. But one of the things that we do see coming to life here today is that he will use false teaching and voices of teachers that are not true to come against you, that will make you believe certain things that just are not true, that will have great impacts on your life. You see, it's not necessarily great obstacles that we have to worry about, persecution, hardships, worldly idols, but it's the lies of which the enemy can plant. And here's what I know to be true about lies. I love sharing about this stuff. I told you once before, I make pizza and bread, a lot of it. Pizza and bread requires an ingredient that's very, very important. It's called yeast. Now, here's what's crazy. In order for bread to be made and pizza dough to be beautiful and wonderful, you need yeast. You know how much yeast you need? Like a salt shaker full. That's it. No, full. No, that's the wrong thing. Like a sprinkle of salt. A sprinkle of yeast. And here's what will happen. It will literally transform the entire dough to where it will rise and it'll just be luscious and it'll be beautiful. But it just takes a little bit. And what Titus is finding on this island is that a little bit of lies, a little bit of deception, a little bit of half-truths, a little bit of people bringing things in that are not sound, are not right, have the same impact. They can transform a whole community, but not for the positive, not for the good, but actually for the negative. And so here's what we're going to see is that Paul actually outlines throughout these verses we're going to look at three facts about these false teachers that we find. And he tells us exactly what Titus is to do about it. And there's so much that we're going to be able to identify and pull from this. So we're going to read together first Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. It says this, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." He says, "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons.' He says, 'This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth.' It says, 'To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Paul's language in these verses is so strong. And his language I want you to see here is identifying for us exactly what Titus is coming up against, what these false teachers were. Now, let's look at the first fact, what they were personally. Now, it actually is a lot that he's bringing to life. I want to kind of go through this a little bit quickly, but I'm going to jump through some of the verses. It says that literally they have nothing good to say. Nothing. Nothing good to say. That's how Paul sees it. They're insubordinate. They're literally unwilling to submit. They are rebellious at their core. They are empty talkers. You ever have that family member that just always blows hot air? That would be the best way to put it. Like, just always blowing hot air. It's like their words have no substance. Their words carry no weight. And the greatest tragedy of this group of false teachers is that they are deceivers. The greatest tragedy that we have is that they're deceivers. And here's why it's so difficult to understand whether or not something is true or something false, is that later on it says is that they claim to know God. It's like they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, and they claim to have a relationship with him. But Paul says they're just deceiving people. That they aren't leading people to truth, but they're actually leading people away from it. And it says that they're teaching things that they ought not to teach. Things that shouldn't even come out of their mouths. But they're doing this. And he continues on. He says that they're all liars and they're evil beasts and they're lazy gluttons. Talking about the culture, but then also the character of the teachers that are there spreading this message. And this, they're carnal and they're worldly. Evil beasts, if you've been around an evil beast at all, is that they literally just are ravenous based on the passions of their heart or on the appetites. There's nothing that controls them. There's nothing that holds them back. But they literally pursue really whatever is in front of them, unrestricted and indulgent, and nothing true or nothing right. They're lazy gluttons in the sense of that they just are continually embracing whatever is good and whatever is right. They essentially chase their own appetites. And then verse 16, it kind of comes to this moment where it says that to this group of people, they are detestable. Literally mean their character and conduct is disgusting. It's like you would notice them and see beyond them. And he says that they're disobedient. They're disobedient people, not in tune with the truth. And then it gets to this place where it says that they are unfit for any good work. This word unfit is connected to they're disqualified. It's like if you have a coin that doesn't come up or it doesn't meet its standard, it gets rejected. Or it's like when a stone has these blemishes during this time of which they would build and use as their foundation, it would just be cast aside. It says that is who they are. This is their character. This is their character. This is what they do, or this is who they are. But then he goes further. This is what they do. This is why it's so important that we talk about them. This is at the heart of it. Now, you may be thinking already, I don't know if I know for sure yet who these people are in my own life, but maybe you do. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but there's these personality and these character traits that you can see maybe evident around you or evident in people that have claimed to know God or claimed to speak to God, but yet you find like their words say one thing, but their actions are completely different. But he says, this is what they did. Now, the way in which they did church on the island of Crete is a little bit different than how we do it now. They maybe would have had some larger gatherings, but for the most part, they met in homes. Met in homes, small communities, meeting in homes all throughout the island. And it says here that these teachers had infiltrated the homes. And you kind of get a little bit of sight. What were they doing? They were essentially telling lies from house to house. And the lies were affecting literally the whole family. The whole family. And they were bringing this false doctrine that was creating confusion, deception, misunderstanding. And what is it that they were saying? Well, we see a few things here that they were of the circumcision party, or they brought forth this Jewish legalism. And so it says that they of the Jew or the circumcision party were bringing about a lot of this. So we can imagine there's a couple types of teachers here, but one for sure we know is of the Jewish heritage. Now, what this would have looked like, gentlemen, is that with the Jewish heritage and culture, what they believed is that you came into Christ, but you also had to follow in the traditions of the law. And one of them was, as you can see here, was circumcision. So imagine, this is no joke, gentlemen. It's like, congratulations, you have just come to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your next step is the knife. At whatever age. And you're like, no, like, I don't understand. Like, what do you mean? It was like, no, this is how you identify as this group of people, or this is how we identify, you know, with who God is and what he is doing here. I mean, just imagine how crazy that this would be, this rite of circumcision being connected to salvation. Imagine this idea of like your faith comes, or your salvation comes by not necessarily the faith you proclaim, but the works that you add on to your faith. You see that it says that they brought forth these Jewish fables, and so they brought stories and tall tales that were almost like additions to the scripture and not necessarily the whole truth or what would have just been known as just the simply truth. And it just continued to spread more and more confusion. And then we see a little bit more in this verse that talks about this idea of purity. So the Jewish law also had restrictions on food. So imagine your holiness being directly connected to what you either ate or didn't eat. Once again, all of these things were being added. All of these things were being taught. That your life with Christ wasn't so much connected on what he did, but was so connected on what you did. And it carried and it brought this weight upon us. Now, I don't know about you, but we can resonate in some degree. I love getting to talk specifically about Eastern Kentucky and our context, because it isn't necessarily that we have had large Jewish influence in this area. Really, probably none. But I do know that throughout your church history and your time in churches, that it wasn't that the profession of Jesus Christ wasn't talked about, but there was probably in your church setting at some degree something that was added on top of it. Whether it be from like what you wear being a great distinction of your life connected to Christ. Maybe not so much with what you maybe ate, but maybe the type of Bible that you used being directly connected to your relationship with Christ. Or in my context, we just had this misunderstanding of grace. I had no idea. Like, I could talk for hours and hours about this. I truly don't feel like I understood what grace was until I had a father. That is a fact. And that was in 2017. I had been going to church for a very, very, very long time, like raised in the pew. And I had no real understanding of what grace was until I became a father. Because as a father, you give these unmerited gifts all the time. And it's like your sons continually mess up and make mistakes and just continually have struggles. But it's like you love them and you coach them and you train them up into godliness. I felt like my life with Christ was one based on merits, was based on how well I could live out this Christian walk, and I always felt like grace was like a rug that was about to be stripped from underneath my feet. So what was added to me? What was the weight that was put on my shoulders? It was this idea of like this legalism of good works, that you had to be good enough You had to be good enough. And you know what? I was never good enough. Anybody ever felt like that in relationship to your walk with Christ? You're like, man, I'm just not good enough. And I think that's the point, is that we get to the place where we understand that we are not good enough. Because when we understand that we aren't good enough, then it does one thing. It elevates who Christ is and what he has done for us. But it's like over and over again, just like in this setting, it came to be so little about what Christ has done, and it became more of a conversation of what you must do and what you must do, live like and what you must dress like and what you must be like, all of these rites and rituals that were the definers of purity and not what Christ had done. Now, why did they do it? This is the third fact. Why did they do it? Well, we see here it says that they did it for shameful gain. Shameful gain is one of the reasons we see. You see, a true servant of God does not minister for personal gain, ever. A true minister only ministers to help others grow in their faith. But you could see here that there was something that was happening, where there's a popularity, there's an influence, there's a financial gain to be had. And they were literally almost as if they were chasing this other type of gain that had nothing to do with the spiritual health. I was reading a book. Every time I go on vacation, I read a John Grisham book or a James Patterson book. Any fans in the room of those? They just keep me going. They keep me going. They're fast. They're fun. But in one particular, I'm reading The Rainmaker. And The Rainmaker talks of this woman who had a huge estate. A huge estate. And she was rewriting her will. Well, she loved this TV evangelist. And this TV evangelist somehow became connected to her. I believe she wrote a letter to him and said, I appreciate you so much. And you know, I've been praying about this amount of money that I have. And it's like, lo and behold, he shows up at her doorstep. And he starts communicating to her and starts caring for her, starts talking about all that he has and all that he's accomplished and how her gift would help him secure another jet for them and their ministry for the Lord. Like, it goes on and on. And I'm just thinking more and more about it. And you're like, that's in a book written 25 years ago. And you can see how even still today and in Titus's time, that there was some other conviction, that there was some other heartbeat, some other reason behind just the goodness of loving and serving others. One of the great temptations that you'll find among those that are spreading false messages is that they aren't doing it for your good. They're doing it for your gain. Think about YouTube videos right now. I love getting to see like the clickbait that's on there. This one thing will change your life. Or you'll see it even in Christian circles where like this one truth of the gospel could radically change your relationship with God. And you're like, you click it and you're like, 5 million other people have clicked it too. And it's probably really good. But and it's not that it's not bad, it's not as bad, but it's just like there is something that is within our nature that can turn us from seeking just like to serve and to love and to be gained, to have something to gain. False teachers, we see they have this bent, not just popularity, but we see the second thing that we find. It says that their minds and their conscience, they are defiled. Matthew chapter 15 gives us a little bit of what Jesus speaks at. You see, there's still this conversation that oftentimes what you do defiles the body, but Jesus kind of flips the scripts and he says that your heart, like what comes out of your heart is what defiles the body. In Matthew 15, it says this in 17 through 20. There's a couple verses here I want you to look. It says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from where? From the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And these are what defile the person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Once again, Jesus pointing it to the nature of false teachers aren't just doing things on the outside, but it really comes from a place where their heart is turned, it has been defiled, it has been corrupt. This word defiled is the very opposite of what we see over and over. It's into this idea of being pure. To be, something to be pure, it's completely free of contaminations. But we can see that their message is oftentimes contaminated. Their heart is insidious. Their intentions are wrong. And their communication is unclean. Now, let me pause for just a second. This was the message that Paul was writing to Titus. Because once again, he knew and he understood that there were false teachers that were going to continue to try to sway and try to lead the church in a bad direction or in an untrue direction or an unsound direction. And the church is made up of individuals. And so we want to continue to pause is that it's just as much of a threat to us today. It's just as much of a threat to you today. We see all across this whole area, there are hundreds of churches in this region with all sorts of different church names. And there's all sorts of different expressions, it seems like, but most of those come back to some sort of disagreement or some sort of contention that you have or some sort of teaching that maybe would have led a whole group of people to believe something that is simply just not sound. They may say it comes from the Bible, but yet you find no truth in it. And I just want to continue to connect with you for a moment is that like we just know. We see so many families and people come through our doors. It's like you just have had a hard time with God because of your connection to church. You become angry at God because of an experience or an encounter you had with not necessarily Christ, but because of an encounter you've had with a group of people that made you feel a certain way, that made you believe a certain thing, and you're still like rebuilding your life with Christ because of that time, because of those experiences. And so it's so important for us today to just be able to understand that there is false teaching that can come, but yet there is a pathway forward. There is a way in which we can know true. Now, what's really hard is that for me and Emily, we were just talking about this yesterday, just a little bit. You see, we have to be able to identify what is untrue, not only for the health of our church, but the health of you, the health of you. Me and Emily were literally having conversations yesterday morning where we both were having this idea. You ever hear something in your mind over and over and over again, but you're like, it's just not true. But I just can't stop believing it is true. Normally, this is like the basis of the struggles of our mental health is like we continue to hear the same lies on repeat over and over and over again about ourselves, about who we are, about our inadequacies, about our failures. And we just continue to believe, me and her, we're connected. It was like just sometimes just don't feel like we're enough. And but then we were both going back and like, but we know it's not true. It's a struggle that we have. And so as we go forward today, I want you to see here, what does Titus then do? What does he do? Well, he does a couple things. Number one, he doesn't stand quietly and let them take over. He doesn't let false teachers come in and just have their way. Paul actually gives him a few things. He said, you must silence them. This is literally like to stop their mouths from speaking. Now, there's a couple ways you can maybe think to doing that. But honestly, punching and fighting isn't the way in which to do this. This is almost like in a way is long-suffering. He does say here to rebuke them sharply. He does say to expose them in such a way and to do it very poignantly, to do it quickly, to not allow these lies to continue to happen over and over and over again. And the purpose that he has is to convince them to be sound in their faith, to be, this word sound, to be in good health, to be made whole. I love how we see that Paul's heart for these false teachers isn't to excommunicate them, isn't to really even stand so strongly against them that's like this great battle, this great war, this great fight, but it is to come directly against them and say, listen, we are going to lovingly rebuke you back. You are speaking things that are not true. You are speaking things that are not sound, and you are having a dramatic impact on the church here on this island. You're having a dramatic impact on these families. But he says, do not let them continue to speak. Silence them and rebuke them. And really, why? Because once again, like yeast, if it continues on, before you know it, you have a whole island that's believing things that just are not true about themselves, about God, and about the gospel. A whole island. And Paul's like, we can't have that happen. And so today, as I connect with you for just a last few moments, what do we do right now? What do we do in this world? I talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, but I want you just to see, number one, that there is sound gospel and then there is false gospel. This is over and over true, that there is things that are true and there are things that are false. Okay, we begin there. We begin there. Now, how do you understand something that may be true or something that may be false? There's one thing that I wanted to bring to life today that we see throughout the text. Is that number one, the message of the gospel continues to center around who God is and what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. If you find something that begins to speak anything differently than that, you probably want to start questioning it. You probably want to start like asking, I don't really know if this is true. If you start to feel that something is very weighty and that something is leaning very heavily on what you need to do before you speak about what Christ has already done, it may not be that true. That's a great place to begin. It's not the one of which we go to first. And there may be a few reasons why for that. The story that we see throughout the Jewish teachers would be a very simple one, is that the simplicity of the gospel is not enough. That's not enough. That what Jesus had done on the cross for you is not enough. That's what it felt like for me growing up. That may be what it has felt like for you for years and years. That really the fact that Jesus literally died for your sins, that he is the one that has ushered forth the salvation of God, that it is through his grace and mercy that we find ourselves redeemed and restored. It's like if you have heard the message that that's not enough, then that's the false teaching. But think about how beautiful that is. That we proclaim a gospel that says, like, what do you have to bring to Christ? Just your sin. Just who you have been. Just like who you are. And you bring it for Christ and you receive it through faith, what he has done humbly and obediently. Like, that is a gift. It is a gift that we have. And so that is number one. What is it that we bring to Christ? We bring him nothing. Except for our humility. We lay before him and said, Jesus, I need you. Now, some of us today say, like, I want to do something about my broken relationship with God. I want to do something that will restore me back to God. But grace says God already did that something. That God has already created a way to restore the broken relationship with him. And once again, the only thing that you can do is humbly receive it and accept it. Now, this is where we begin, the false and the truth. But now, I know that there's a greater challenge for us in this day. And I would love to spend like hours talking about this because it's one of my favorite subjects. Is that how do we silence the voices? How do we silence the voices? Titus, his main job was to come in to silence and rebuke. And as he would do that, he would reason with truth. How do we silence the voices in our life? Here's the greatest challenge that you have and I have. We have so many voices in our life right now. It's unreal. It's unreal. All right, think about it. 60 to 70 years ago, okay, 60 to 70 years ago, what were the voices that were in people's lives at that time? Maybe a TV. For sure, probably a radio, but then a community, family, Friends, literally the people on your block, those were the voices. It was closer 70 years ago to Titus. Maybe a prominent preacher in the town or prominent teachers. Like, there were a few voices. Now, fast forward just a little bit, maybe 1980s, 1990s, TV's on the rage. People are moving away from their front porches and they're moving into the houses to where now there's, I don't know, how many channels? Wasn't born yet? Don't remember? Three. Hey, that is consensus. Three channels, right? So you have a few more voices that get added. A few more. And then I can remember in the 1990s, where this thing called DirecTV comes in, and you're like, we're going to give you 100 channels. Now, my mama and papa only had the antenna, so we weren't still getting very much there, but mom and dad started getting the satellite, and then you're like, oh my gosh, and then the voices become even more. Now my dad's watching Jimmy Swaggart. Now he's connecting with all of these other preachers, and now there's more and more voices coming in. Then you go to tapes and recording. I mean, it continues on, right? Now, think about your life today. Think about your life today. The amount of voices that you have speaking into you today. Where do you begin? You can listen, you can hear anything on any topic for as long as you want. We literally call it like going on YouTube rabbit trails. And you can hear like, you'll be there for hours. And you'll hear so many voices. And these voices are trying to communicate something. Through reels now. You don't even have to watch anything for an hour. We just watch something for 30 seconds. And you're like, I got it, you know? I got it. And you can keep getting more and more and more. I think that this is just one of those things that I just continue to ask and question. How do we silence when there's so many voices that are coming at us? How do we do that? What is it that is able to combat the voices of which you're hearing in your head, the things that are speaking to you over and over and over again? How do you do it? I'm going to kind of go a little bit differently than maybe what you're expecting. It isn't that you need to like quit listening. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. Maybe some of the people you're listening to, you maybe just need to like unfollow. Maybe, probably. But how do we begin to silence the voices? And I think this is where Titus, if we go back to verse 9, he says this. And Rob, he spoke it beautifully, and it kind of comes to this closing point here where it says that the men of which you are raising up, that the elders of which you are raising up, that they need to be, give instructions in sound doctrine, raise them up to know the truth, and also able to rebuke those and contradict it. We have this emphasis here at Foundation Church where we believe that we grow together. We grow together. And one of the heartbeats of growing together is that we grow in a community. And in a community is where you can have so many voices silenced. So many. Because I'm hearing this on Instagram or I'm hearing this on YouTube. And before you know it, as I'm going to speak in a minute, you're beat side to side by all sorts of different types of teachings. And you feel unsteady. You feel uneasy in your heart. You feel like you're not enough. You feel like you need to do more. You feel like Jesus is half true in what he says. Or you don't understand this topic because you've now spiraled because you've listened to too many voices. Here's what I'm getting at. It's like you need to silence the voices by bringing a couple voices into your life. That's through a community. That's through a person that is a few years older than you down the, or like a little bit further down the road of following Jesus. And you do a couple things here. Number one, you be honest with them. You say, hey, this is what I'm hearing. And this is what I'm believing. Is this true? Is this right? Or is this wrong? And it's like being able to find that person and being able to be honest with them, being able to then, here's the key part, after you've allowed them to, or you find that person and you communicate those things, you then allow them to rebuke you. Now, this word rebuke, it sounds harsh, doesn't it, right? But it's like the freedom and the invitation that we give because I'd rather you rebuke me. I would rather you expose the lies than for me to continue to be led by them. And he said, I mean, I think that Titus, whenever he did this, he would have done this in a loving way. Some he would have had to done this a lot more sharply. But I think in a sense of community, it's like, here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I'm believing. Am I right or am I wrong? And through a godly man or a godly woman, you will find the rebuke and the settling that you need. I think that's the heart. We want to be sound. We want to be whole. We want to be at peace. We want to be content. And so that is our heart. That is what I believe. How do we silence voices? Listen, there's a lot of voices out there, but you only need a few that can really speak into your heart, that can really speak into your life. Now, how do you know what is sound? How do you do this? And this is where we believe being set apart is so important, is that you know what is true. Right now, this is crazy. If you threw me a basketball, like right now on stage, and I could just kind of feel it and touch it and hold it in my hand, I would just know, like, man, this is a really good basketball. Give it a couple of good bounces and be like, this thing is true. Like, this thing is sound. This thing is whole. You want to know why? Because literally, since I was 4 years old, Paul Webb did nothing but put a basketball in mine and my sister's hand. And it's like, we know the way in which, like, you throw me a basketball, I'm going to hold it one way, and it's the right way. And you give me a goal, then I'm just going to shoot, and it's going to go in, because that's what I do, because I've done it over and over again. But it's like, you ever done something in your life so much? Like, Ryan, you grab a guitar, and it's like, you know, right? You know. You know it's right. And I think that there's something here, a real call on your life and my life, is that there's this call to understand what is sound, to understand what is true. And the only way that you get to the place where you know what is sound and you know what is true is you spend time with the truth. And this is where we get to the place of where there's so many voices in your life right now, but the Word of God is so absent in your life right now. And it's specifically, you start talking to families, husbands, wives. It's like your greatest job right now is to understand what is true. And you can never, ever forsake what God has spoken here in His Word. And it's like you touch it, you feel it, you know it, you read it, and you're like, yes, I remember that verse. And then you read it over and over and over again. Listen, here's where my prayer continues to be, is that there will be men in this room that one day when Asher turns about 16 and he stops listening to me, that one of you men in this room will come to Asher and you will say something probably sternly and sharply. Listen here, son. You can call him son. You do it. What you're doing is not right and is not true. This is not who God has created you to be. What you're believing right now is false. What you're believing right now is only lies. And somebody in this room, like we're creating those men, we're creating those women that will have the permission to speak into our kids' lives because, praise God, they're going to need it. Amen. They're going to need it. And listen, I'm not looking for the guy that halfway knows it. I'm looking for the guy that knows it, that's able to bring. And I know my role, too, is to do the exact same thing. But you want to get sound. You want to know what's true. Like this is the gift that God has given us. There's more prevalent than they've ever been before. That's what I love so much. I'm on a tangent now. Just stay with me here. Is that the voices have increased, but the Word of God and the accessibility has also increased. It's like choose today who you will serve and who you will listen to. And it will impact the church for generations. Generations. Paul knew that. And he told Titus, go and silence them. Go rebuke them. Go and teach them what is sound and what is true for their sake and the generations to come of the churches of which were planted in this place. So Ephesians 4, verse 15. I want to end here. I want to invite you to stand with us. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. I want you to just have a moment here. We get to see a Matthew. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, I apologize. I want to just close with you being able to reflect on this text and be able to see. Paul is saying that so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That is our prayer. That is our invitation today. I want to encourage you, listen, there is a beautiful message of the gospel that has come. And the gospel brings salvation to all who have come to believe. And listen, if the gospel sounds too good to be true, man, it is. Or no, it's not. I'm sorry. I'm getting myself confused. It's good news. It's good news. Whatever your experience and background has been with the church, whatever you have come to believe about who God is, there's a likelihood that you maybe have been deceived, or you have found it just so confusing, or you've become questioning and wondering. But listen, the gospel that we just spoke about of who Jesus is and what He's done is true. And today, begin to reorder your life and begin to reorder your heart around this truth. Begin to receive it and accept it today, and it's going to radically change your life. But we want to encourage you, those that have received that message today, we want to challenge you, listen, the enemy is always going to try to plant weeds where God is sowing fruit. And so today, we want to encourage you, where is the enemy planting weeds in your life? What are the voices today that you need to silence, that you need to rebuke? And lastly, we want to invite you, come to know what is true. Be the one of which the generation can look up to come to and to know what is sound and what is right. Let's pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for bringing us into Your house. Lord, we're thankful for Your word today. And God, we pray that Lord, we would just be a church, that we would be a people, God, that would just rest in who Your Son is, God, and what He has done for us. That we would receive, Lord, the grace that You have given us. Lord, that we would live in the freedom of knowing that to be true. God, we pray that we would be a people that would not be tossed back and forth in this generation from all the different types of teachings and all the different deceptions that come, God, but we would be founded, Lord, on Your word and Your truth. Lord, continue to lead us and guide us. Continue to develop us into the people, God, that are set apart to bring hope and life to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes.